You may be seated, please, and we're going to get right into this because we have a mouthful to cover today. So let me explain to you what's going on. We are in the middle, We are in week four of a very long sermon series that we're going to do over the summer. And it's a sermon series that's a little different. Usually we do about 3 or 4 or 5 week series, different topics. We're doing a long one on more about doctrine, and it's called Back to the Basics. Back to the Basics. Yes, it is. Okay, good. And it's Back to the Basics, and this is the series that we're doing. We're excited about it because we're going to kind of go back, because I know that there's people who, maybe you've been in church a long time, and we forget some basic big ideas about our faith. We want to go back and cover those. Also, I know that there are people who've been in church a long time who may have never really heard anyone talk about some basic big ideas. They just kind of figured it out by being around, just kind of figured it out. And then there's also people who are new to the faith, and this is brand new. We want to make sure that we're covering it. So back to the basics. It's going to be very doctrinal. You know, right? We just talked about some other things that were maybe more felt needs in the last series, but this is important, and we're going to do it for the summer. So I hope it's not boring. I don't want it to be boring. We're not talking about our personal finances or our family relationships as much or things of that nature. And God speaks to all these topics, but we also need to know why we believe what we believe. And so we're back to the basics for these next many, many weeks. And as I've said all along, there's a lot to cover. We talked about salvation. What is salvation in week one? That was 3 weeks ago. We talked about Jesus in week two. And those two go together, of course. Talked about Jesus. And then last week was my favorite so far, not because it was more important, but I really enjoyed talking about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does he mean? And what does that mean for us? That was fun. So moving on to today, we're going to talk about a very niche topic. When I say that, here's what I mean. If we were to talk about all the doctrine in the Bible, this would not be a 14-week series. This would be a 140-week series, right? There's a lot of ground we could cover if we got into every little nuance of Scripture about everything. We're not doing that. We're hitting some broad topics: God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, some other things coming up that are practical to Christian living, and what is church, and why do we do it, and what's the Bible, and prayer, what is that? All that stuff's coming, big topics. We're not getting into all the little niche topics because they take forever, and this is only 14 weeks. But today we're going to do one that's kind of getting off of the broad topics into a specific conversation. And we're doing this one today in this series because of me. Well, because of a problem I have. A passion I have. Let me tell you where it comes from so you'll understand. When I was a teenager, my dad, when I was a middle schooler, my dad became my pastor. We moved and he took a church in Michigan. And I was a preacher's kid, a.k.a. son of the devil. So anyhow, bad joke. But I was a PK. And then for those years, we were in a few different schools. And for a while, we were in a private school with a group of people from a Christian faith that was a little different than ours. And they had a theological difference. Besides, they had strong rules about buns in your hair, no makeup, no jewelry, things like that. But they also were a particular kind of theology where they believed that a person could come to faith in Christ for salvation, like we talked about a few weeks ago. But they believed that if you messed up, you would lose your salvation. And that was their theology, was that if a person came to Christ for salvation and believed, but then they messed up and they sinned, that they would lose their salvation. And so I was around that for a couple of years. And then even when we were out of there, I had built friendships. And so for my high school years, I had some very close friendships in that circle. And I had a number of people begin to try to work on me to convince me that our theology was so wrong, because we didn't believe that that would happen, that a person would lose their salvation if they sinned as a believer. And they had their verses and they had their reasons. And I never forget some of the conversations. And to be honest, as a teenage boy, this was a troubling topic. Because, I mean, I know it's hard to believe, but I was not a perfect teenage boy. And so I'm like, am I out of the club? You know, am I booted to the curb because I messed up along the way? I don't want to be out of the club, you know, but am I? And so I began to kind of get a hold of my theology. I remember one time my good friend and I played basketball with an older friend who had gone off to a Bible seminary in that tradition. He had come back to visit, and he came to visit me, and I thought it was an amicable visit, but they sat me down and ambushed me with a little college education about why My theology was wrong. I'm a teenage boy. And I'm like, ugh. And I did my best. And I honestly, I thought I handled it pretty well for a 16-year-old at the time. But I never forget having to wrestle through what happens to me if I believe on Jesus. And the Bible teaches us that God gives us salvation when we believe. But then afterwards, I messed up. I sinned. And I believe what I believe is biblical. We're going to talk about it today. But I began to have that voice in my head. The devil's good at making you doubt anyhow. And he has some helpers in my life right then. And so since that time, I went to the ministry, and now for 21 years of pastoring, I have met person after person after person who comes to church who loves the Lord, who wants that relationship with him that he brought us through Calvary, and they accept that, but they go through seasons of doubt because of their own struggles. They begin to wonder, you know, why am I still saying, God, I'm sorry for this behavior? Why am I still struggling with that? Why do I have this sin that so easily besets me? Why am I, you know, is God just sick of me? Is he done with me? And all of these questions that plague us with doubts and our confidence and our security with God. And because of that, I want to talk about that topic of, you could call it eternal security. You could talk about, is our salvation secure when we come to faith in Christ? And I want to give you today seven reasons why I believe, there's more than seven, but I'm giving you seven reasons why I believe our salvation, God's word teaches us our salvation is secure. When we come to faith in Christ, we put our trust in him, we're saved. Seven scriptural reasons our salvation is secure. And I hope that they'll help you today, because I know if you're like me, at some point along the path, you've wondered, am I really okay with, am I still okay with God, or where are we at? Because I feel like I just have doubts. I'm hearing doubts in my ears whispering to me because I feel so unworthy. We're going to talk about seven reasons why your salvation is secure. Now, a couple things to set up before I get into it. First of all, I want to say we're going to look at a whole lot of Bible verses today. This is going to be one of the most Bible verse intensive sermons we've had in a long time. I think we're looking at 20 different passages of scripture in the sermon, and one after I pray before the closing song. Ooh, it's 21. So that's a lot. I know that. So here's what I'm asking you to do. If you're a person and this is interesting to you, keep track of the seven reasons. And if you are, whether you're taking notes at home or here, either write the verses down that I'm going to give you for study later on, or take a screenshot on your phone if you want to, and study them later. And you can look at them later. But what I want to do today is just give you all those verses. You can study them later, but don't miss the seven reasons that we're going to give you today. Hopefully, because I want you to leave here. Why are we using seven reasons? Why 21 verses? Because we want you to leave here secure in the promises of God. And so this is a niche topic, but it's an important topic in my experience, and I hope you'll bear with me. Buckle up, and you've been warned, and hang on for the ride. Now, I want to make one clarification before I start of something we are not addressing today. If you're a theological person, I sometimes say, if you'd like to nerd out like me, there's a debate among some people that if we come to faith in Christ through believing, then what if somebody who came to faith in Christ by believing later on decides they don't believe that anymore? And there's a whole debate about if believing saves us and a person no longer believes, rejects God, doesn't want any part of that, and is apostate, for example, as we would say, you know, what about them? And there's a whole debate that we can nerd on with scripture about, you know, are they still in because they got saved and that's irrevocable, or did they lose it because they came by believing and they left by unbelieving, or were they never really a believer in the first place if they ever were able? There's a whole conversation and debate and argument that people can go on to about that. That is not my aim today. My aim today in this niche sermon is people who are doing that, they're not looking to wonder, are they still good with God? They're walking away. Whatever you want to believe about where they ever were, used to be, or never have been, or are still, is irrelevant to what most of us are wrestling with, which is this. I want God. I believe. I want to be his. But what if I mess up and I still love him? I still want to. Am I out? Does he boot me out of the club because I failed? That's where my pastor's heart wants to give us biblical assurance that you are safe in God because you came to him by believing on him, and you're safe in him, in that relationship, even though you're not perfect because you never were in the first place. And so I want to talk about that for a while with you. So buckle up, here we go. Seven reasons our salvation is secure. I'm going to give them to you, and I'm going to say a few things along the way. Here goes. The first reason is this. Salvation is God's gift to us, and it is ours once we receive it. Salvation is God's gift to us, and it is ours once we receive it. Now, I can go a lot of verses in the Bible to illustrate this. Here's a couple. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, I want you to see the contrast in this verse, that the wages of sin, or a wage, is something that you earn when you go to work. You're paid a wage, and you earn it. And what we've earned through our sin is death, the Bible says. But contrasting what we've earned through our sin is what God gives us, not something that we earn, but something that's given to us, the free gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is the gift, God's gift to us, and it is ours once we received it. We saw this verse a couple weeks ago, but let me show you again. John 1:12 says, "To all who believed him and accepted him." In other words, we believe the gospel that Jesus is the Son of God. He died for our sins and rose again so he could bring us back to the Father. That he did that for us, and we believe that and we accept it. We accept that gift of God. We receive it. That God did that to bring us into relationship with him, and we say, "Yes, God, yes." We believe and receive. We believe and accept him. "To all who believed and accepted him, he gave the right or authority or power to become the children of God." And we'll talk about that idea later, but the big idea is salvation is God's gift for us, that he paid for us, that we don't earn, that he gives us, that we're invited to receive or accept as his gift of eternal life. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand is it's a gift. And we all know a gift is something that's given, not earned. And we all know that a gift that is given is ours to keep. When someone gives you a gift, you don't give it back. Unless, the one exception may be, you got engaged to a girl and you gave her a diamond ring to marry you. And then she says, "I'm breaking up." Hopefully, you get that one back because it's the token of something. I don't know. But that's debatable. That's probably a fight someone's having somewhere. But most people understand when you give someone a gift, it's done. It's done. Probably we did not understand this in third grade, did we? You all had that third grade friend who's like, "You're my best friend. You're my best friend. I'm going to give you my gift from me to you because we're friends." 2 weeks later, you have a fight. And they're like, "You're not my friend anymore. By the way, I want my G.I. Joe action figure back." "But you gave that to me." "I don't know. I want it back." "But you gave it to me." "I don't care. I want it back." And you're like, and so, you know, we had a term for people who did that back in the day. It was just mean. You don't take gifts back. You give something and it's given. And hopefully when you became an adult, you figure that out. Hopefully some of you aren't like middle-aged people running around to your friends saying, "You hurt my feelings on Facebook and I want that china set back that I gave you when you bought the house." You know, because a gift is a gift. And God gave us, not we don't earn it, he gives us eternal life. And he is not changing his mind. In fact, James chapter 1, verse number 17 says this, "Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens." I love this. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. That God is not your third grade friend who took your G.I. Joe action figure back because he was mad at you. He gives a gift and it's ours. And that right there ought to give us assurance. Now, let me move to my next point because my next statement goes with this one, but it's a nuance. I want to give it to you. Number two, second reason we know our salvation is secure is that salvation is all of grace. And you cannot mix works with grace. This is a big, big, big biblical idea. Salvation is grace, and you cannot mix works with grace. It's like oil and water. The two do not go together. So don't miss that. This is important. And I want to show you a few verses here. The first one is Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I love Ephesians because Paul is writing to the Christians at Ephesus. And if you'll pay attention today, we will see Ephesians come up a few times because apparently they needed to hear the assurances that we're talking about today. And in Ephesians 2 verse 8, Paul says to the believers, "God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you cannot take credit for this. It is a gift from God." There's that phrase, "gift from God" again. It was a gift that he gave. A gift that he gave, that we merited or earned, but he gave it to us by his grace, our faith, his grace. God saved you by his grace. Say that phrase with me. Ready? By his grace. One more time. Ready? By his grace. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. The next verse 9, says, Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. So salvation is not a reward. Say that phrase with me. Ready? Not a reward. Once more. Not a reward. It is a gift of God. It's by grace, not a reward for the good things we've done. No one's going to get to heaven and say, it's because I'm awesome. We don't come to church and say, we're all in. And by the way, everybody who's not here, we're going because we go to church. Or we're going because we're better. Or our, you know, my sins aren't as bad as your sins because they're mine, and so I justify them, and so yours are worse, and my, you know, my good's better than your good. And so no one's going to get there and say, I got this, I earned this. It is the grace of God that saves us. It is the gift of God, not the wages that are brought, which was death. What we earned, if you want to know about earning something, we don't earn salvation, we earned death. That's what we got. We earned death. We get salvation as a gift, not by what we earn, and it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. This is a big idea because the minute you start mixing works and grace, then you can't do it. They're oil and water. The minute you make anything about works involved in the gift, it's no longer a gift. Okay, so if I were to come, if someone were to come up to you after church, it won't be me because I wouldn't do this because I'm too cheap, but someone were to come up to you and say, hey, I got me a brand new pickup truck. Who anyone want a pickup truck in here? If someone was giving you a free pickup truck, would that be, you want a pickup truck? What kind of pickup truck would you like? Ford F-250. Let's just dream a little bit. I mean, this is not going to happen unless it does. That'd be cool. Someone comes up and says, I'm going to give you, y'all are doing missionary evangelist work together here. So God's going to give you, someone's going to give you a Ford F-250. Now, what would something like that cost brand new? Do you have any idea? $80,000, that sounds about right. $80,000, wow. Whew. That's depressing, man. That's why I don't have one right there. So they came up and said, I'm going to give this to you. That's a gift. Now, if they came to you and said, hey, brand new Ford F-250, I'm going to give it to you. You know what? I'm going to sell it to you. It's worth $80,000, only $10,000. Now, I don't know about you, oh, I'd be going like, hold on right there. Let me get my checkbook or the bank. Don't go anywhere. For $10,000, I will find the money to buy an $80,000 F-250. But that may be an awesome deal. It was not a gift. They could say, I gave you a phenomenal deal. I still bought it. I might have got a really good deal, but I still bought it. The only way it's a gift is if they gave it and I didn't do any part of it. See, here's the thing. A lot of people, our theology wants to kind of get into this territory where I know it's God's grace. It's a gift, but it's kind of more like a good deal. Like, you know, God does the heavy lifting and then I don't have to do so much to earn heaven. I don't have to do quite so much to earn heaven. It's a pretty good deal. But it's the gift of God, not a good deal. Salvation is not a good deal. It's a gift. It's of grace, not of works. You can't mix the two. I love what Paul says to the believers in Romans chapter 11. He says to them, verse number 6, about salvation, if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. Don't miss that now. If by grace, it cannot be based on works. If it were, then grace would no longer be grace. The minute that you put grace and works together, they don't work, because if you make it about works, it's no longer grace. Don't miss it. It's powerful. It's powerful because, here's why, the two counteract each other. The minute I say, God, I earned it, God says, then you got to work. God, I earned it, then you don't have grace. God, I did something good to get it, then you don't longer have a gift. If by grace it's not works, and if by works is no longer grace. It's one or it's the other. And that's why Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 2 of Galatians 2, 21, I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. If I could keep the law and be right with God, there's no grace needed. Because grace and works, it's one or the other. You pick a lane. Grace and works don't mix, and salvation is by grace, not a reward. Not even a good deal. It's grace. It's the gift of God. Now, let me keep moving on here. Number 3, our salvation is eternal. Let me pause before I get into this point and say this. We're giving you 7 reasons our salvation is secure. I understand something about 7 reasons. Some of the, if you ever doubt the security of your salvation, You've come to faith in Christ, you believed, but you doubt because of something in your life. I'm trying to give you scriptural reasons to believe and have confidence in God's promises. Now, here's the thing. In the seven reasons, we could have given more. In the seven reasons we're giving, if any of these don't resonate with you, if they don't solve your confusion, they don't answer your dilemma, they don't leave you feeling better assured, that's okay. Please understand this. You don't need all seven reasons to work in order for this to be true. You just need one. I'm looking to give you something that will resonate with you from the Bible that you'll say, that works for me. That truth resonates with me to give you assurance when the enemy's whispering in your ear and making you doubt. You don't need all seven. If you find one or two of these don't float your boat, that's okay. But if there's a reason that I can give you today that you'll say, man, that speaks to me, and you'll take it home with you, and it will help you stand firm in your confidence in God, then it was worth the whole message. So maybe it was one that we already used, maybe not yet. But number three, our salvation is eternal. In other words, when we come to faith in Christ, we have eternal, or the old term is everlasting life. People have a very funny term of everlasting. It's not everlasting if it doesn't ever last. Here's what the Bible says in John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Now, this is important. It doesn't teach, the Bible does not teach anywhere, that when you believe in the Son of God, that you will someday, when you die, hopefully if you're still on the right side of things, then get eternal life. When you believe in the Son of God, you have. He who believes on the Son has, not will have upon death, has eternal life. Say, well, don't you die? Yeah, there's a physical death and a spirit, there's a second death, there's an eternal life. God says you have the eternal life. When this body dies, you don't get it then, you have it now when you believe. It's everlasting now. Two chapters later, John chapter 5 and verse 24, he says this, I tell you the truth. I love that phrase. I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message, Jesus said, and believe in God who sent me, have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. They will not be condemned for their sins. Why? They believed. They have eternal life. They have already passed now, not someday, now, from death into life. You have everlasting, eternal life when we believe. That's an awesome promise to hold on to today. That ought to give you some assurance that we have something when we believe that is good. That is good. Let's move on. Fourth reason our salvation is secure is we have God's promises. I just want to put this in here because God's promises are better than somebody else's. People make promises they don't keep. Maybe they were married to you once and they didn't keep the promises. Maybe they're a best friend and then they said, I'll be your friend forever. A pinky promise and all this stuff in grade school. Cut your finger, spit, whatever you do, I don't know. And then they had a fight with you and they're like, I don't like you anymore. But we have God's promises. They're better than man's. They're better than ours. I love what he says in Titus chapter 1. Paul's writing to young pastor Titus and he says to him in Titus 1:2, this truth gives them confidence that they, there it is again, have eternal life. Not will have, do have. Have eternal life, which God, here it is, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. He could have just said, which God promised them before the world began. But Paul said, Titus, let me just pause and interject a little statement in the middle of my verse. God who does not lie. Because men lie, women lie, people lie. God does not lie. In fact, it's interesting in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews in chapter 13 is talking about the things that tend to derail us, like sexual immorality and sins and greed for lust of money. And the reason these things derail us is because sometimes not only are they temptations, but they also hit our insecurities. Like, is someone going to love me forever? Did they cheat? Why did they cheat at me? Why did they leave me? Or my money was good and my money went away. I lost my job and I got to figure out how I got to get ahead because this could go bad tomorrow. And all the things that make us insecure that cause bad choices when it comes to these areas of life. In the middle of that, in Hebrews 13 verse 5, Paul, the author says, "Do not love money. Be satisfied with what you have." And here's why. I love it. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. Anything else, look, in the previous verse about adultery, he says others might walk out on you. The whole world, like the song said, the whole world might walk away. but I will never walk away. Promises of God. That's good. Let's go on. Fifth reason our salvation, moving fast here, so our salvation is secure, is that we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. This was last week's sermon. I won't rehash it all, but I love it. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. This is good because what we found out last week is that when we believe that the Spirit of God moves inside of us and dwells in us upon salvation, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul said to the church at Corinth, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself." This is powerful. He says your body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the place that he lives. When you believe, he moves in, he comes into you. And this is a big concept that we discussed at length last Sunday, but don't miss it. We have God's Spirit dwelling in us. And why is that important? We also saw something else in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Let me remind you, you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. The holy promised Holy Spirit. Let me pause right there before you look at the next verse and say, Paul says to the believers at Ephesus again, when you got saved, the Spirit of God moved inside of you, your body is his dwelling place, and he acts as a seal. And he talks an awful lot about like how we're preserved in Christ. You ever make some preserves and you know how to seal the can so they don't go bad in 2 days, you know, or whatever? Something that seals something. So God says, better than that, God, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And this idea is used throughout Scripture. That seal that no man can break, that promised Holy Spirit. In verse 14, he says this, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. That term is the old term they used to use called the earnest of the Spirit. If you never heard that term before, don't worry, it's confusing. It's like an earnest payment. You go to buy something like a house and you put some money down on it. It's an earnest payment. You say, I want to buy that, but I don't have it all right now, but I promise you I'll give you this money. And if I don't come back for it, I lose the money, right? If I put my earnest money down and I back out, I lose the money. I lose the deposit. And what God is saying to us several times in the Scriptures about the earnest of the Holy Spirit, or the deposit, is that when God, when we got saved, the Holy Spirit moved in us and seals us, and is God's earnest. It's the deposit that guarantees our inheritance. In other words, God is saying that I don't back out of my promises, my deal that I gave, what I promised you. I don't back out, and if I do, I lose the deposit. In other words, to be cast from God's presence, to lose hope of the gospel and be separated from God forever, to face hell and condemnation from God as a believer, God says, my Spirit dwells inside of you. You can no longer be condemned, then my own Spirit is condemned. The deposit, the earnest of the Spirit, the guarantee, the seal is yours, that you are mine until the full redemption, until the day that we're in his presence. You've been sealed, you've been earnest deposit guarantee to the praise of his glory. That's the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty awesome side bonus. That's the main bone. That's the main thing about the Holy Spirit. The rest is that he bears awesome fruit in our lives, right? But he's our guarantee. In fact, I love it. Three chapters later, in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, Paul says this, don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. And if he were preaching something other than the gospel that we understand, he might say, don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit or he's bailing on you. But he's not. He's a seal. He's an earnest payment. He's there. Don't bring sorrow. Why? Remember, he's identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. In other words, he's there. He's not going anywhere, so don't grieve him while he's there. Don't bring him sorrow while he's there. Don't live in such a way that stifles, as 1 Thessalonians, don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. He's not going anywhere. Don't grieve him or stifle or quench him. Let him lead and guide and bear fruit in your life because he is there. It's a big idea. Now, I love that verse, and I love what Paul says to the Romans in chapter 8 and verse 16 when he says, it is his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm we are God's children. That's the assurance we have. Which brings us to our sixth and nearly final point of why our salvation is secure, and I love this one, is that we become the children of God at salvation. This is a good one. Mom and Dad, If you're a parent, you understand what I'm talking about, hopefully. Or if you ever had a mom or dad, you should hopefully understand what I'm talking about. We become the children of God at salvation. Now, I want to make something very clear. There's a lot of false teaching out there about universalism, that we're all in with the club, and we're all God's children. We're all God's creation. That's the truth. We're all God's creation. In our unregenerated state, we are all wayward, sinful creation that's walked away from our God. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why he died for our sins and rose again, to bring us back to him. When we come back to him, we become God's children at salvation. I'm going to show you a few verses to illustrate this. First of all, John 1:12 again. Remember this one? But to all who believed him and accepted him, the gift, he gave the right or authority or power, the right to become children of God. Here's the thing. We're all the creation of God, but when we believe in the gospel, we receive the gospel, we become the children of God. The term we have often used in the church world is the term born again. We're born into God's family, right? That he's did that for us, and we're born and we become children of God upon faith in Christ. Or as Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, chapter 3, verse 26, he says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That is the key. That is the stepping stone. We become God's children through faith in Christ. Now, listen to me carefully today. When you put your trust in Christ and you were born into the family of God, you became the children of God, not by your works, but by his grace as a gift of God, and you became his child through faith. Now, what do you call a parent who is so mad at their kid that they kick them out of the family and disown them? You call them a crummy parent, right? That's weird. I've heard people, I've been around long enough to hear people say, "I disown you, you're not my son anymore." And I'm like, sorry, they still are. I mean, you can say that. But you still birthed them. You can say that all you want to because you're angry, but they're still your kid. But I know they mean I'm done with you. I'm not putting you in my will. I'm disinheriting you. I'm disowning you because you made me mad. What a sad life that is. Look, I understand. Will your kids ever disappoint you? Yep, about the time that they're born. But then that they need their first messy diaper and you have to change it and they peed all over you? Yes, they're going to bum you out sometimes. Or then they're a toddler and they broke your favorite knickknack because you thought you could leave them down and train them better, and they knocked it and broke your favorite thing that, you know, grandma gave you. Yes, and it doesn't get easier. They become teenagers one day and the stakes are higher. And then you don't let them go somewhere so they hate your guts. And then, you know, they know more about how they should be raised than you do. And all that stuff happens. I get it. They become adults and you can't control their decisions anymore. And you're like, man, I tell you, I understand, mom and dad. You could be laying in bed at night grieving over a teenager or adult child somewhere that you feel out of control and just weeping and just heaving and that guttural pain in your heart because you want the best for them and you don't understand why they're struggling and where you failed. I get all of that. But let me tell you something right now. When you're God's child, and by the way, when that child of yours we're talking about, that could break your heart or hurt you along the way, listen to me, they're still your child, aren't they? They may break in your heart, but they're still your kid. They may not be close as you want them to be to you. You may not be enjoying the relationship that you want to enjoy, but they're still yours. It takes a pretty crummy, and if you've ever had been a parent disown you, and you're listening to this today online or in person, I'm so sorry. That is a horrible thing to do. My children are always my children, even if I'm sad by the choices they're making. And yours are too. And we get that. We know that. But somehow, it seems like in theology, it seems like in church world, there are groups of people who somehow believe that we know that's what being a good parent does, but somehow God's a crummy parent. You know, like we're somehow better at it than God is. I love what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 about this. He says in Matthew 7, verse 11, "If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" And my point is not the context. My point is him saying, don't think, sinful people, that somehow you're a better parent than your heavenly Father. How much more your heavenly Father? And look, the thing about being my kid is pretty cool. You get to live by my rules. Isn't that great when you're little? That's fun. In other words, if my kid and the neighbor's kid do something bad and do something wrong, guess which one's in trouble with me? Mine. It's a bummer to be my child, isn't it? No, because I love them. But here's the thing. If they both need someone to care for them and provide for them, and guess which one I'm providing for and caring for? Mine, because they're my child. Now, here's the thing. we're all God's creation. A lot of people are doing things, and you're like, why are people getting away with things that they should not be getting away with? And I can't get by with nothing before God comes down on me. Because God knows how to discipline us kids. Just like you disciplined your kids, however you disciplined your kids, whether you used timeouts or groundings or tasers or whatever you used in rearing children. Hopefully not tasers. No, but you know, whatever you did, God knows how to discipline his children. And he's good at that. But that's not a bad thing. That's a compliment. That means that we are God's. We belong to him, that we are his. And he provides for us. But he's not going to say, you would never kick your kids out of the family. You would never disown your kids, even if they broke, even if they disappointed your relationship. But I'm more petty than you. You're no longer mine. You're born into God's family. You're born again. You're his child. And like all children, you could be strained in that relationship. But we are the children of God. John, the beloved, who saw Jesus up close, watched Peter deny him, watched Jesus go back and chase Peter down and bring him back. John understood this so much that he exclaims in a jubilance in 1 John chapter 3. You got to read it with passion. He says, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. He was excited because we know that we are God's children. He loves us. And we're not always very lovable, but he loves us because he is good. He's a good, good father. That's who he is. And we are loved by him. That's who we are. We celebrate our father's love. You are a child of God when you become a believer. You're born into his family. Let that be security for you. Last but not least of our seven reasons, we are in God's hand and kept by his power. Jesus was talking to, in the book of John, records this, the conversation Jesus had about this topic, and he says in verse number 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No man can snatch them away from me. And then he says, I got them right here. And he says in verse 29, my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else, and no one can snatch them from my Father's hand. He says, you are in good hands. Forget Allstate for a minute. You are in good hands with Almighty God. You're in good hands. He says, look, I'm not letting go. And I'm glad that my salvation is not in my hands. It's not my salvation anyhow. Someone says, can you lose your salvation? Well, if it's yours, perhaps, but you can't lose God's. When he saves you, you're his. Here's the thing. It's not in your hands. It's in his hands. You're in his hands. And I don't like things in my hands. You all have that person in your family that you don't trust them with anything because they're going to lose it? Like, no, I'll hold on to that. Let me hold on to that. I got that. Maybe you're that person. Like, you look at your spouse and you're like, you better hold on to those tickets because I will lose them. Okay? It's not in our hands. It's in his hands. I remember when Brett was a little boy. Brett's not with us today. He's out. We missed him in the band, but he's visiting somewhere else today. And Brett was a little boy walking around like a little baby. You know, walking. He'll love the story later. You know, waddling around, and we're walking into a store somewhere, and he's holding my hand, holding his hand, and all of a sudden he kind of stumbles. And you know what he does? He decides to let go of my hand to go catch himself. All that's going to do is cause you to get your face smashed in the pavement. Let go of his hand and smash! But you know what the good news was? He stopped holding on to me, but I was still holding on to him. You know, so he let go, I'm like, oh! And I just held him up. So here's the thing. You're not in your own keeping. You're in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father. You're in good hands. Here's the thing. Our confidence is not in our ability to keep ourselves in the grace of God. It's in his. Paul wrote to young pastor Timothy, and he explained it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He said, I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. That word guard is the word keep. He's able to keep that which I've committed or entrusted to him until the day of his return. Paul says, I know that my trust for salvation was in God, and not only do I trust him to save me, I trust that he will guard and keep what I entrusted to him because it's in his hands, not mine, and that is why I'm secure because the whole thing has been entrusted to God. He's got this. I give you seven reasons today why our salvation is secure. We said a lot of things. We said number one is because salvation is God's gift to us, and it's ours once we receive it. It's ours. Number two, that salvation is all of grace, and you cannot mix works with grace. Number three, our salvation is eternal. when we receive it. Number four, we have God's promises. We entrust those. Number five, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us as that seal, as that earnest, as that deposit guaranteeing. We have him dwelling in us and we're secure. Number six, we have become the children of God at salvation. And though our relationship should can be better, and hopefully will be better if we will lean into him and enjoy that, we are always his children. We've been born into his family, and we are secure. And then number seven, we are in God's hand. We're kept by his power, not our only, entrusted it to him. And we know that he's able to keep what we put in his power. So, we're going to wrap up today. Do you need that today? I don't know. But here's my hunch. My hunch is that if you're not a Jesus follower yet, if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, I would encourage you today, there's a lot of good reasons to join the family. Like, today. Like, don't take a chance. Don't leave here and just put it off, because we get one life. And in this life, God has called us to faith in him. Put your trust in Jesus today. We talked about salvation a few weeks ago. Just believe the gospel and receive his offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. If you've already done that, and I have a hunch that somewhere along your Christian journey, you've probably doubted because of the kind of week you had that week, or the kind of year or two you had that year or two, or the kind of struggle you struggle with that one thing, or because you don't think you're very lovable, so how could God love you? Or you doubt yourself because of this reason or that. I get it. I get all of it. But let me say to all of us today, seven reasons. I hope that one of them or two of them, they might not all resonate with you, but if even one or two of them resonate with you, hold on to it. And when the enemy comes and whispers doubts in your ear and makes you doubt the promises of God and the goodness of God and the love of God, you tell him to go away, quote the scriptures at him and say, hey, here's what God says. I am secure because I have a God who's told me I am. So believe that today. And I hope that assurance is yours when you doubt. Because there's nothing worse. The devil's a liar and the father of lies. I think it shows itself in two ways. To those who don't know Christ yet, he tells them, you're good enough. You don't need to put your faith in Christ. You're good enough. You're good enough as you are. I don't need salvation. But we do. We need a Savior. We're sinners. And then when a person comes to Christ and they become his, he says, you're not good enough. You're no good. You're not really in. He's just a liar. He don't care which side of the aisle. He just lies. Because he wants to tear down, he wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But God came that we may have life and life more abundantly. I hope that today you'll put your confidence in him and rejoice that you are his and that you're secure in him. And if that struggle comes in your life this week, remember God's promises. Let's pray. Father, as we get ready to close out this service, Lord, I pray that anyone here today, maybe someone came in here, they don't know you as their Savior yet. I pray that this morning, right now, while we close in prayer, they would right now in their seat, in their own words, pray a little prayer and just call out to you right now and say, Father, if you would send your Son to die for my sins and rise again so that I could be forgiven and have eternal life, if you would do that for me because you love me and give me that gift as your grace, I believe it. I receive it right now. I put my faith and trust in you. Walk with me. I thank you for new life. Now you have mine. I pray that if anyone here does not have that assurance, that right now they would believe the gospel and tell you that they accept that relationship with you in their own words, in their own seat, right now, leaving here today with full assurance of your promises. For all who have believed, when the enemy comes and whispers doubts and lies and confusion and fear, may we stand tall and firm in our walk as Christians, because we know that we are not walking in our own strength. We are not standing in our own righteousness. We are not in by our own merit. It is your gift. It is your grace. It is your love. You are our Heavenly Father. May we today take assurance in your promises and in your eternal life that you have given us, so that we can move past the doubts that can haunt us and hold us back and be free to run forward and make a difference by sharing your love to a world that desperately needs to know someone loves them that much, because we believe that you do love us that much as well. We pass it on. So thank you for your word. Bless us now, we pray, as we conclude the service today. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.